When you're discouraged, what do you pray to God for? Do you pray? When you're anxious or overwhelmed, what do you ask God for? Do you approach Him at all? In His kindness, God has given us loads of resources in His Word to teach us how to pray, and particularly how to pray when things are tough. The Psalms are full of laments. A lament is just a fancy word for a prayer or a song when things are tough, when things are sad. And these Psalms teach us to cry out to God for justice and mercy and forgiveness and for help. Today, God's going to teach us how to pray, to give us words to say when we're discouraged. One of the tensions we've been seeing in the letter to the Ephesians, one of the tensions we see is, on the one hand, the glory and power of God in the gospel, but at the same time, the suffering of the Apostle Paul and other believers. And despite this tension, I think for us, too often, it's the discouragements that become big in our eyes. They're bigger in our sight than the glory. And so last week, the passage we looked at finished in verse 13, which says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul's writing to these believers who are discouraged. He's lifted their eyes to see what God's doing in the gospel. And now he prays for these discouraged believers. What does he pray for them? What should we pray for believers who are discouraged? And actually, they don't have to be discouraged. The prayer we're about to see in these verses, it's good for anyone. Verse 8 tells us that through Christ we've got freedom and confidence before God. What are we going to say when we get into his throne room? We don't want to be lost for words in the presence for God. And the great thing is God gives us the words that we can say to him. And as we're ushered into God's presence, the first thing we notice that happens isn't speaking, it's kneeling. Kneeling, which is a humble and lowly way you come before a king. But have a listen who it is Paul kneels before. So this is verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So who do we kneel before? The one we call Father. When we pray, we're approaching our God who is powerful and intimate. I reckon many of us lean one way or the other when we think about God. He's either only the Lord Almighty or he's only Dad. But the Bible says he's both. And who's God the Father of? He's the Father of the whole church, Jew and Gentile together. I reckon the older NIV translated verse 15 better. I'll put it up on the screen. The older NIV said, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Why do I think that's a better translation than the newer NIV and actually many current popular translations? Well, one of the central things in Ephesians, one of the central themes is togetherness. Jew and Gentile together. In Christ, we are fellow members of God's household, God's family. This is the God Paul prays to, that we pray to. What unites believers around the world, no matter their ethnicity, whether they're a green puppet or a blue puppet, no matter their nationality or language, is we all call God Father. He is the one the family derives its name from. And so when we kneel before our Father, what should we ask him? Especially when we're discouraged, what should we say? Well, in this prayer, there are three prongs, and they're pretty closely related. And the three things in this prayer are strength from the Spirit, the indwelling presence of Christ, and a sure foundation of love. Strength, indwelling, and foundation. And so the first thing he prays is they'll be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Being discouraged weakens us. It makes you feel like giving up. It saps your enthusiasm. And so when we're discouraged, we need strength. And the strength we need is supernatural. There's lots of talk at the moment about resilience, mental toughness. Kids at school are taught to have a growth mindset. You don't say, I can't do it. That's to give up, and that's all to allow discouragement to win. You say, I can't do it yet. Yet, that's the growth mindset. And the way we develop mental toughness is by practicing. You do something you find difficult and do it every day. And that way you train your mind to realize, I actually can do hard things. You imagine and you visualize yourself overcoming an obstacle. So when you face it, you've got the mental strength to give it your best shot. And all of those psychological skills, they're okay, aren't they? But they're not enough. They're okay, but they're not enough. Because they don't take seriously our fallenness, our sinfulness. They don't acknowledge that we live in a supernatural world, that without God we are dead in our sin. You can't strengthen a dead body. There's no psychological skills you can learn to overcome our sinfulness, being dead in our sin. We live in a world where lots of things will discourage us. The temptation to sin, the suffering from sickness, persecution from those who hate the Lord Jesus. So the number one thing we need is God's Spirit to strengthen us internally. And this is fantastic. Because God's Spirit isn't some external strengthening force. The Spirit isn't like a spiritual protein shake. He is God himself. And so as the Spirit strengthens us, Christ is present with us. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith is really important. In chapter 2 we read, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's chapter 2 verse 8. Faith is trusting in Jesus. It's grabbing hold of God's promises. But sometimes when we think about salvation and faith, it's a dry transactional thing. It's about, I do the faith thing and then I get a get out of jail free card. No. What God gives us in the gospel, what we receive when we trust in the Lord Jesus, is God himself. Christ dwelling. Not camping, not having a holiday, but permanently living with us. John Calvin says about this verse, Christ is not meant to be gazed on from a distance, but to be received by the embrace of our minds so that he may dwell in us. This is the big story of redemption. Humanity in the garden, that was life in God's presence. But because of our sin, we were cast out. We were expelled from the presence of God. But God, in his mercy and love, he didn't give up. And we then come to the sacrificial system, and through the sacrificial system, God made a way that he could come and dwell in the midst of his people. But as we saw in Leviticus a couple of years ago, it was never enough. It was never quite the presence we need. But now, in Christ Jesus, God dwells in believers. And just as a bit of an aside, and this is, though, a really big aside, do you notice how the triune God is central to Paul? He prays to God the Father. He asks God the Father. to give God the Spirit and for God the Son to indwell within believers. The doctrine of the Trinity, I think sometimes we think, oh, the Trinity, that's something, that's the hard stuff. That's for the nerdy people who like thinking hard thoughts about God. I just have a simple faith. But that's not it, is it? The Trinity isn't a puzzle to be solved. This is the God we know. This isn't advanced doctrine. This is Christianity 101. The doctrine of the Trinity, it's so important. It's because of this central truth about who God is that we know that Muslims and Hindus and Christians, we don't worship the same God. It's why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are not Christians. They don't know God. The eternal God is Father, Son, and Spirit. You can't pray unless you know this God. We can't have God's presence with us except that this is who God is. So what's Paul prayed for so far? He's asked the Father for the Spirit's strength and the Son's presence for these discouraged believers. The third thing he prays is that believers will have a sure footing of love. So verse 17 again, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. The love he's praying for in this prong of his prayer is the one another love. In the second half of Ephesians, which we're going to start in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to hear lots of practical things. It's about how we love one another, how we walk as followers of Jesus in love. In the first half of Ephesians, we've seen the difficulty of loving one another. Because in church, God is bringing together people who are naturally hostile, naturally enemies. He's brought together Jew and Gentile. In chapter 2, we read about the nasty names that Jew and Gentile used to call one another. We read about the dividing wall of hostility. But if God's eternal mystery is to bring together Jew and Gentile, to draw together people from every tribe and nation and language, and to unite them in the praise of the Lord Jesus, we need love, don't we? We need a deep foundation and strong roots in love. At the moment, we are seeing gaping divisions in the Western world. It's not just in the Western world, but in the Middle East. In the majority world, we see the divisions between nations, between political ideologies within nations, within families, within sub-tribes and tribal groupings, and even between Christians and within churches. Because of the internet, we know about fights happening between Christians and within churches on the other side of the world, and it's so sad. It's also a bit weird that because of the internet and media, these problems, which actually may not have anything to do with us, affect our hearts. But in a divided world, because of the gospel, the church should be different. We should be rooted and established in love for one another. Now is the time. It's always been the time, but now is the time for God's people to shine. But I wonder whether the enemies are leveraging the division out there in the world to divide God's people. The division out there that says you can't be united because you vote differently or you look differently, and we bring that into church. We don't listen to one another. We allow the hostility and enmity and division of the world to destroy the love that we have in Christ. Well, how do we fix the problem? Number one, we get on our knees. We humble ourselves before Lord Almighty. We come into the presence of God and we pray for the strength from the Spirit, the presence of Christ. That's what we ask our Father for, and also for a sure foundation of love. And the reason we pray for these things is to grow in knowing and experiencing Christ's love. So this is verse 18. Have a look in your Bible, Ephesians 3:18. May have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? The fullness of God is all that He is. He is holiness and righteousness. He is justice and perfection and love. And we can be filled with this God. And this happens as we grasp more of Jesus' love. His love, which we can never know fully, because it is so wide and long and high and deep. In whatever dimension you go, you cannot outrun Christ's love, because it encompasses everything in every dimension. Some people have suggested that these four dimensions are significant, that Christ's love is so wide, it includes Jew and Gentile and people from every nation and tribe. It's so long, it lasts into eternity. It is so high that it reaches the highest heavens and it raises His people to the heavenly places, seated with and in the Lord Jesus. And it's so deep that Christ loves sinners, even like me. I don't know if Paul was thinking about those four things or four things like it when he wrote these words, but it's true, isn't it? And Jesus doesn't just claim to have a big, big love. He shows it in all that He's done, in His life, death, and resurrection for sinners. And do you know what this means? If Christ's love is this big, it's big enough for you. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy of love. Maybe you've been badly hurt and mistreated by people. Christ's love is big enough for you. Maybe you're well aware of your sin, how you've rebelled against God, and because of your rebellion against God, you've hurt other people and the mess is just bleeding out everywhere. Christ's love is big enough for you. Maybe you've been trusting in Jesus for decades. Christ's love is so big that there's even more of Christ's love for you to dig into even now. Some Christians seem to think there's this next level of the Christian life when you're led into some secret truths. Maybe you learn to hear from God's voice outside of Scripture, or you learn to cast out demons or heal people on command. No. Growing as a Christian, the deeper things of the Christian life is comprehending more and more of God's love and being filled with His fullness. And realizing that this is all for the glory of God. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Remember where Paul is as he's writing this letter? He's in jail. He's a prisoner of the emperor, but more truly of Jesus. And he knows God is powerful to do even more than he can imagine, to fulfill prayers that are beyond his wildest dreams, more than we ask or think or imagine. If we're in this situation, I think I know what we'd ask for, isn't it? We'd ask to get out of jail, or at least to be moved to a warmer and more comfortable cell and to occasionally get a proper meal to eat. But Paul's got bigger things on his heart, much bigger than his personal comfort or freedom. He knows the greatest miracle and the thing which will bring the most glory to God is Christians who are filled and strengthened by the Spirit and who know that Christ dwells in them and who love one another and have just glimpsed and are grasping more at the love of Christ. I wonder what God might do if we prayed this kind of prayer more often. And not that we stop praying for people's health and other things that make us worried or anxious, but do our prayers reflect God's priorities? His priority is that he would be all in all, glorified in Christ Jesus and the church. Let's pray, brothers and sisters, let's pray with that in mind. I want to challenge us all this week, grab these words from Ephesians 3 and make this your prayer for yourself. Pick a few other believers, maybe some of the people from church, and pray this for them or other Christian friends. In fact, you could even pray this prayer for non-believers, that they would start this process, that they would be moved from death to life and then experience the strengthening of the Spirit and the indwelling presence of Christ. Look, you might want to mix up the prayer. Maybe 7 days praying the same kind of things might be a bit much, but grab the other prayer in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 1:15 and following. They're actually very similar prayers. They hit on very much the same notes. But imagine the difference it would make as God answers that prayer in us and in others. Well, today's Sunday, day one of the week. Let's start by doing that now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to finish by praying these verses. So please join together as we come before our Heavenly Father. Our Father God, we praise you that in Christ we have free access to come boldly into your presence. Father, we humbly come before you. We thank you that because you are the Father of all those who are saved in Jesus, we thank you that we are united and together. And we pray for our church and we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who call you Father. We pray you would strengthen us by your Spirit. We pray that we would know your presence as Christ dwells in us through faith. We ask we'd be rooted and established in love, that in a divided world, our loving unity would shine brightly. We ask that as you answer these prayers, we would grasp more and more of the love you've shown in the Lord Jesus and know that it's wide enough to include us and it lasts for eternity. And Christ's love is as high as the heavenly places where we are seated with and in him, and yet reaches even to us. We ask all this trusting you can do what we ask and even more. For the sake of your glory, we pray. Amen.